Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that, Lord, even though we aren't able to be together and spend time in fellowship and sing praises to you together, that we are able to still meet around your word. And so, Lord, we acknowledge that it is the Spirit of God who does the work in our heart and our lives. And I do ask that you may do that this evening as we consider your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, 2 weeks ago, we saw how the Amalekites attacked this generation of Israelites that God rescued out of the land of Egypt. And we saw that they had no mercy whatsoever on this generation. And that was a reminder to us that we have an enemy and he is not going to show any mercy to us as well. And just like this generation, we need our Joshua to fight for us. And our Joshua is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to be praying for one another that God will do his work in helping us as we get tempted and trials come into our life. Just like Moses was there and Aaron and Hur helped him as he held up that staff that time in that battle against the Amalekites. And so that's what we considered and looked at 2 weeks ago. Today, or tonight, we're in chapter 18. And this is the time when the father-in-law of Moses comes along and spends some time with him. And the father-in-law of Moses is Jethro. And if you know the story of Moses, you would know that when he fled from Egypt after he murdered that Egyptian, he went into the wilderness. And lo and behold, he meets Jethro and his daughters and the sheep. And there he married the eldest daughter of Jethro, Zipporah. Yet when God called Moses to go back to Egypt, he left Jethro and the sheep and he went back to that place where he had fled from. We know, though, that after all the various things, the plagues and so on, Moses finds himself out of Egypt again. And at this stage, they are at the foot of the Mount of God, that is Mount Sinai. And because they are out of Egypt again, Jethro made his way to meet Moses, his son-in-law. Now, we're not told what the relationship was like between Moses and Jethro. We don't know if it was good or bad or if it was tense or relaxed. But from this encounter, it appears as though they had a good relationship. And I have to admit that I'm certainly no expert when it comes to father-in-laws. Sadly, Linda's father passed away around 6 months after we were married. And for most of that time, we spent trying to witness to him and also deal with the cancer that eventually took his life. And so I'm certainly not an expert when it comes to having a father-in-law. I do know that every family has a different story to tell in regards to father-in-laws. Some love their father-in-law, like Anna, all right? And she didn't say no, and so she's smiling. And so some love their father-in-law, while others, they can't stand their father-in-law. Some avoid their father-in-law, while others get excited to meet their father-in-law. Some aren't fussed either way. They're just there, and who cares if they're there or not. But when it comes to being a father-in-law, I'm only guessing that it's harder when it's your daughter who is married and you become the father-in-law in that regard. I say that because as a father, you're the head of the home, you raise your children, but you raise your daughters or daughter, and you have that wonderful privilege of being her head, her authority, and all the things that go along with that. And it must be hard when someone takes your place in regards to that, where once you were her leader, and now someone else is her leader. And it would be extra hard if you don't think they're leading very well. There was once you were her provider, And it must be hard not to want to keep providing, especially if you don't think her husband is providing well enough. Once you were her guide and you were the one that gave advice, and now there's someone else giving advice. And so it must be extra hard to be a father-in-law and to pull your head in, so to speak, and not give unsolicited advice and help when it's your daughter who you're used to being that leader and help and so on. And so well done to all those father-in-laws who have managed not to be too much of a nuisance as a father-in-law when your daughter gets married. And we're told in Exodus chapter 18 that even this great godly leader, Moses, had a father-in-law. And while at Mount Sinai, he gets a visit from him. And so, very exciting. Moses gets a visit from his father-in-law. Now, in verses 1 to 7, we have what I have called the coming of Jethro. At this time, Zipporah, Moses' wife, was actually back at home with Jethro with her two sons. We're not told why she was back there with Jethro. We're just told that Moses sent them back. Now, I'm sure he sent them back for good reasons. I suspect he thought following him to Egypt or being there at Egypt with him when he's dealing with Pharaoh is probably not a safe option, so he sent her back. Maybe when he's dealing with the people and dealing with Pharaoh, he thought it's going to be hard to juggle everything at once, and so it's best if she goes back and goes and lives with her father for a little while and looks after the children there. But whatever the reason, the children and mum went back and stayed with Pa Jethro. And then we read this in verses 1 to 7. It says in verse 1, when Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, jump down to verse 5, and Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness, where he encamped at the Mount of God. And he said unto Moses, I, thy father-in-law Jethro, am come unto thee, and thy wife, and her two sons with her. And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and did obeisance, and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare, and they came into the tent. And I'm suspecting that's the tent of Moses. And so Jethro hears that God has delivered Moses and Israel out of Egypt, and he must have thought that it would be safe now for Zipporah and the two children to go back and be with Moses as they were there at Mount Sinai, which we know from the story wouldn't have been too far away from where Jethro lived. I do find it amusing that when Moses hears that his father-in-law is coming with his wife and children, it says, and Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and it says, and kissed him. So there's no mention of Moses kissing his wife, but he kisses his father-in-law. Now, that's not usually what you do when you meet your father-in-law, although I am very well aware that this was a cultural thing. But Moses gets a visit from Jethro, his father-in-law. And when they meet, it says they go into the tent. And as I said, we suspect that was Moses' tent. And then in verses 8 to 10, we have what I've called the communication with Jethro. We have the coming of Jethro. Now we have the communication with Jethro. And I'm sure they were exactly the same as what we are today. Well, you know, when your parents come, what's the first thing most do? You sit down and you have a cuppa of some sort. I don't know what they drank back in those days. But then you ask each other, how are you going and what's been happening? We do this even when we can talk regularly on the phone. And so imagine the catching up there would have been in the days when there was no phones, no Skype, no emails. There wasn't even really letters. There would have been a list of things that they wanted to talk about. I know when my mother was alive, she would ring me up and basically the first thing she would say is, "So, Alan, what's been happening?" The reality is she probably rang me about 2 days earlier and not much actually had happened. And so normally I would say, "Well, not much, just the same as usual." But I imagine that wasn't the case when Jethro says to Moses, "So what's been happening in your life?" I suspect Moses didn't say, "Not much really, nothing out of the usual." No, a lot of things would have happened. And he says there in verse 8, "And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them." And so they go into the tent. "What's been happening, Moses?" "Well, let me tell you, a lot has been happening." And I suspect he would have told him about the plagues, each one, and how it happened and what it was like. Explained to him the Passover and how it was scary, but how God released them. Talked about the Red Sea and how it opened up for them and how God destroyed the armies of Pharaoh. Told them about the coming of the manna and how that was exciting and how it still is happening. Told them about the water that came out of the rock and then the Amalekites and how God delivered them from that. He had a lot to say. And can you imagine what his wife and children were thinking when they were hearing these stories of what had taken place? I wonder what Zipporah, his wife, was thinking when she was listening to all this. Well, you know, I suspect if she was just like any woman, she would have responded in one of two ways. One, she may have been very proud of a husband. As she heard of all these things and how God had used her, she could have been beaming with pride at what God had been doing through her husband. Or she may have been a bit jealous and even a bit angry, thinking how she had been sent back and she'd been home with her father looking after the children while Moses is there with the children of Israel, serving the Lord, caring for these people and doing all these things and leaving her back at her home with her father. And she missed out on all that time with a husband. You know, I say that because I know that that can happen, certainly with those particularly in ministry. They can be so busy helping others that they don't spend time with their wife and with their children, and they miss out. And sometimes they can get very jealous. I know as a pastor's kid, I got very jealous. My dad seemed to be helping lots of people and spending time with them, but not much with me. And I must admit, although I greeted people with a nice smile at the door when they came to visit, I really didn't like visitors very much. And I certainly didn't like when Dad had to go out to meetings. But you know, you don't have to be in ministry to have a jealous wife who feels as though that a husband is spending so much time somewhere else and not much time with her. It may not be people they are jealous of, but it might be a car that a husband spends a lot of time fiddling around with. Or it might be a sport that a husband's going off to play. It could be a shed that she's very jealous of, where her husband likes to spend all his time. Or it might be a job where he puts all his thoughts and resources into that job, but doesn't seem to put any time into his family. And that can be just as destructive to a marriage. But the truth be told, we don't know what Zipporah was thinking. We're not told. And so we can only assume she was either very proud or maybe a little bit jealous. But what about his sons? Could you imagine what they thought while they were hearing Dad tell the stories of what happened? Imagine how his sons reacted. I'm sure they looked at their father in amazement. He must have been their hero. Not many children can say, "Look at what my father has done. Look at the stories of how God used him." I suspect they listened to what Moses was saying and they thought of him as a hero. But what I do find interesting is we're not told if these two boys went on to love the Lord or not. The Lord didn't choose either of his sons to take up the mantle. No, he chose Joshua after him. In fact, we don't even hear of these two boys after this. They aren't mentioned. Maybe because they didn't continue to follow the Lord. Now, if that was the case, it wouldn't be a surprise, because there are many men in the Word of God where God used them, they loved God, and God used them in wonderful ways, yet their children didn't follow the Lord. Eli is an example. Samuel is an example. Hezekiah is an example. With some, I do wonder if it was a lack of time spent with his children, their children, that caused this. You see, the reality is, being a hero to your children, or being someone important, or performing some great achievements, isn't the most important thing that your children need to see in you, dads. Now, the most important thing they need is you. It's your time. It's your love. It's your teaching they need. And they need to see Christ in you. That's what's important. And that is twofold. One, you need to be Christ-like. And so you need to make sure you're spending time with God. And so you are someone who is growing and portrays the image of Christ. And then you need to spend time with your children so they see Christ in you. You can be the most godly man in the world, but if you never spend time with your children, they will never see Christ in you. And there have been many godly men who have been used by God in wonderful ways, but their children hardly get to see Christ because they never see their fathers. And so they don't follow their ways. And I do think pastors can certainly be some of the most guilty men who are like this. And maybe Moses was too. And as fathers, we need to be very careful to make sure that we spend the time that is needed with our children so that they see Christ in us and they want to follow our ways. But in reality, when it comes to the children of Moses, we're not actually told how they thought. I just made all that up. I'm just assuming, because we're not told. But when it comes to Jethro, we don't have to wonder how he responded. We're not told how the wife of Moses responded and her attitude. We're not told about the children, but we do know how Jethro responded. It says there in verse 9, "And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians." And so Jethro rejoiced. Now you might say, well, obviously he would rejoice. But you know, when you know the dynamics of a father and son-in-law, you know, that isn't always the case. We need to give Jethro credit here. You know, some father-in-laws wouldn't be so positive. They would have been even a little jealous of what they heard, maybe feeling a little bit intimidated by their son-in-law when they hear this. Jethro could have been thinking, wow, and I thought it was impressive how well I looked after the sheep. Now that's nothing compared to what Moses has been doing. And he could have been a bit intimidated. He might have even could have given him a little bit of a rebuke for boasting about things. He might have, or could have easily have felt, I need to knock him down a few pegs, otherwise he's going to make me look bad. But Jethro did the best thing a father-in-law could do, and that was, he encouraged the leader of his daughter and showed her that this man was someone worth following. He didn't rebuke Moses or get jealous of him. No, he rejoiced with him over what God was doing. And you know, men, the best help a father-in-law can give is to strengthen the marriage of their children, not to divide it. And one way is by rejoicing with their son-in-law and show their daughter that I am pleased with this man, he's a blessing, and he is someone you should be following. You don't get in between, you encourage. And if you've done that as a father-in-law, well, congratulations. That would be hard, especially when it's your daughter. And I do like the last part of this verse. It says, and Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And so Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done. It doesn't say he rejoiced in all the good that Moses had done. What that shows me is that Moses wasn't there trying to big note himself. He didn't say, well, boys, I'll tell you, it was amazing. I went down to the river and I touched the river and I made it turn to blood. Can you believe that? And then when we escaped from Egypt and I brought everyone out, I went down to the Red Sea and I put forward my rod and I was able to make the water part. Can you believe that, boys? No, he wasn't making himself out to be anything great. As he spoke, he made sure he gave the Lord all the credit. And so when Jethro rejoiced, he didn't rejoice over Moses, he rejoiced over the God of Moses. And when we talk to people, it should be done in a manner so that the Lord is the one who receives all the glory. If God does use us in some way, if he uses us in a miraculous way, let's make sure that people don't praise us and they praise God, because he's the one that does all the work, really. And then we see in verses 11 and 12 the convincing of Jethro. We've seen the coming. We have seen the communication. And now we see the convincing of Jethro. Verses 11 and 12. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. This is Jethro speaking. For in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. Now, I don't believe what this is saying is that Jethro finally is convinced that Jehovah is the true God, and he didn't believe this in the past. I'm not saying this is where he turned to the Lord. I think it was more a convincing, a confirming of what he already believed. When he heard what God had done there in Egypt, when he heard and saw all the miraculous things that Jehovah had done, and as he looked out and saw all of these Israelites, and they have been freed from bondage from Egypt, he was then convinced. It confirmed to him what he already believed, that Jehovah is the true God. And you know, this is something we all should be able to experience in our life. Yes, we hear the gospel and we believe and we get saved. But then in time, we see God at work and it reaffirms our belief or cements our belief. Now, it's true, we're not going to see and hear things like Jethro saw and heard through the life of Moses. They were spectacular things. But a good question to ask is there evidence that God is real from your life and your walk with God? When people see you and hear you speak, do they see evidence of a God who changes life? Or are you actually no different to those people that you work with? The only difference is you normally go to church on Sundays, which you don't even do that now. Or do they know that there's a difference? You know, we should have stories to tell. Stories of answers to prayer. Stories of a changed life. Stories of how God helped us through various times. You know, I know that the most glaring time for me when this hit me was when I went to a 20-year school reunion. You know, there was no difference between me and my school friends, to my shame, even though I would secretly confess that I was a Christian. But 20 years on, I could see that there was a big difference. You know, those who I talked to could see there was a big difference. They could see I wasn't the same person. The way I spoke, the way I acted, they could see I was very different. I'm not saying they liked it, but they could tell there was a difference. But I tell you, it was glaringly obvious to me that I was certainly different to them now. And I understood the difference was Christ living in me. And you know, growing in the Lord can often be very similar to growing physically. You know, when you're growing up and you see yourself every day, you don't sort of notice that you're getting taller, or you don't notice your body's changing and the shape of your face is changing, or your head or whatever it may be. And so you don't really think you're growing. And then someone comes who hasn't seen you for 5 years, and what do they say? Wow, you've grown so much. As though it's a surprise. You know, if the last time someone saw you was 5 and now you're 10, if they say, wow, you are exactly the same, there is reason to be concerned. You should be growing. And as a Christian, it is often similar. You don't see those changes in your life. They are small and gradual. But it's wonderful when someone comes along who hasn't met you for 5 years and they go, wow, you are such a different person. And if they're a Christian, they might see, you are so different. I can see there's a warmness about you that what there wasn't before. There's patience about you, whatever it may be. But they should be seeing difference. I wonder, would your old school friends see a change in you? Would they think you're different? Now, if you've only left school for a year, maybe there wouldn't be too much difference. Maybe there would be. But would they see a difference? The question is, do you have stories to tell of what God's been doing? You know, if we serve a living God, then He should be alive and at work in us. And if the living God can't be seen in you, well, then the question should be asked, first of all, is He actually living in you? Or if He is living in you and it can't be seen, what is hindering Him from doing His work? Well, you know, Moses certainly had a story to tell, and it brought glory to the Lord, and it confirmed to Jethro that Jehovah was the true God. And so Moses had a nice experience in having this visit from his father-in-law. But as we read on, we read that Jethro had some advice to give to his son-in-law. You wouldn't be a father-in-law without at least having some advice to give, I think. And we're going to look at the advice that he gives his son-in-law next week. So if you're feeling a little bit drowsy and you're thinking, oh no, there's another point. No, there isn't. We're going to look at that next week. So, how about we close in prayer and then we'll sing a hymn. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can have fathers, mothers, father-in-laws and mother-in-laws. We can enjoy the company and the fellowship as our family grows. And Lord, I pray that that would be a good experience. And Lord, it should be if we all have a love for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, thank You that we are all a part of one family, and that's Your family. And that, Lord, You are the perfect Father. And Lord, help us to grow in our knowledge and our love of you. And Lord, as we do that, we would be transformed into the image of Christ so people can see changes in us and that we will have things to say about you that would convince others that you are truly alive. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.